We're going to be in Hebrews, if you want to turn there, starting in chapter 9, starting in 9. Well, Lord, we welcome you. We welcome you. We invite you. We need you. We hunger for you. We're desperate for you. Lord, nothing can happen if you don't come and do it. I'm more and more aware of that every day. So please come and do it. Anything in us, Lord, that is blocking, to receive, to understand, to have your anointing, to have your word quickened, alive in us, Lord. Anything in us that's blocking, please remove it. Please at least bind it until we see it so we can break agreement. And then expose it so that we can just see it as you do, Lord, and get rid of it. Because like Moses said, we got to see your glory. We want to see your glory. We want to see your holiness, Lord. And we want to come closer. So please come closer to us and burn away everything that is not you. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. The name of today's is The Way to the Holiest of All. The Way to the Holiest of All. We're going to get there. We're going to find a road there. Hebrews 5:9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. We don't like that word obey, and we don't like to tie it in to our eternal salvation. But when we think of salvation, we want to think of one meaning for the word. I'm not going to hell. I'm rescued. I don't have to pay for my sin. But there's so much more to our salvation than that. When the word says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it's not talking about working out how to get Jesus to pay for your sin. We're not talking about that. So we're not talking about that one instant of born again. But we're talking about salvation from our sin, from our sin nature, from all the deceptions, the lies, the bondage. He came to save us from sin, to rescue us out of the traps and the lies and the prisons, the pain, everything the enemy has us locked up in. That's what he wants to bring us out of. But in order to come out of that, we have to be obedient. We have to follow Jesus, and we have to obey him. We go where he leads us, do what he tells us, and we will get set free. So that word obey has nothing to do with whether or not he would forgive your sins and you could be born into the family of God. It has to do with being rescued from your trap and life and history and your belief systems that what sin has done to you. This is really cool because I was thinking about Harvey's mom, and we're trying to keep witnessing to her and trying to see mom really come to the Lord. We've been giving her everything we know, giving her the gospel, giving her scripture, given her the normal way that we lead people to the Lord, and it's just like no registration. And this morning I had the idea that mom has been, her life has been spent rescuing dogs. We've got newspaper pictures of her as a little girl rescuing dog, and she spent her life. She'd have 12 or more dogs in her house at one time. She would go down to the animal shelter and take what nobody else wanted. People who just didn't want their pet anymore because it was a mess, mom would take it and rescue it. Those abused animals, she took them and rescued them. She understands rescue. She has rescued abused animals. And God gave me the idea, we need to parallel that with Jesus, the rescuer, and that the enemy has trapped her and tricked her and abused her, and Jesus is the rescuer, coming to rescue her out of that and to rescue her out of an eternity of punishment for that. So I think we're going to have a little different approach as we show her that rescue. But Jesus didn't just want to save you so you won't go to hell. He wanted to save you from the abuses of sin in our life. And that takes our obedience. In verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. God is a good daddy, and he does have a woodshed, and he will take us to the woodshed if necessary. So we need to be obedient. Look over at verse chapter 6 in verse 13, starting in verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. I want you to think about your life and the promises God has made you since you've been saved. And I want you to see, here you are when God found you. And here's all these wonderful, wonderful promises that God made you. Here's where you're trying to go. There's your big goal. If we were obedient and we followed Jesus, we could go right into those promises of God that he has for us. But when we are disobedient, we have another path. Jesus is going this way, and we sidetrack through our disobedience. And then we repent, and we come back. And he does something else we don't like, and we go down. And then we come back. And then we go down, and we come back, and down, and back up a little, and down, and back up a little, and then back up, and then down, and back up. And we eventually get there. We eventually get there. But we don't take the shortcut. There is a shortcut to your promises. The shortcut is obedience. Because when we disobey, we get to go to the woodshed. That's why we come back up. And all through Scripture, we see that when God blessed the people, they got greedy, they got lazy, they got indifferent. And then when God let them go into the woodshed of affliction, captivity, and problems, then they said, God, help me. And he did. Brought them back on path. And as soon as things were level, they forgot God. Things would get bad. All these bads that have to happen are because we don't stay consistent in following in obedience. So the shortcut to the promise is obedience. And when we're talking about the holiest of all, I'm talking to people that are here today that the thing you really want is more God.
Yes.
What you want is to see his glory, his holiness, to live right in that oneness that he wanted for us in John 17. He said, Father, show them my glory. Father, the glory you gave me, I'm giving it to them. Father, make them one, me living in them, just like you live in me. That's what he wants for us. That's what he prayed for us. That's his promise for us that we can have. But we have to follow him, and we have to be obedient to get to that place where we can come into the holiest of holies. That's what we have to do to get there. So in 6:13, let's start reading right there. 6:13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Jesus has given us promise, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. So after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation to them, an end of all strife. When you have a guarantee, then there's no reason to be in strife or worry or confusion anymore. So wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Lay hold upon your hope. Because when you know that you know that you know God has told you what he's going to do, hold on to that. God can't lie. He swore by himself. He promised you something. He does not lie. It doesn't matter what you see, think, or feel. What he said is true. Hold on to that, because that keeps you on the road of obedience. That keeps you following Jesus. It doesn't matter. When God promised us that house on 79th Street, and it burnt to the ground, it didn't matter. When God told Abraham, I'm going to bless you through your son, and then he said, now take your son up to the mountain and kill him. Abraham said, guess God will raise him from the dead because he's going to bless me through this son. Abraham had stubborn faith. Abraham said, God said, kill my son, but God had promised me to bless me through this son. And I know that I know that I know that's what he said. So it's impossible that my son would die and be gone. That's not possible. So it is possible that if he tells me to kill him, that he's going to raise him from the dead, because he's going to keep his word. So when my house burnt down, well, it's not possible that this house could be destroyed. God said, when I own this house, I'm going to live here forever. And then we moved back in, and then we got evicted. Well, it's not possible that God lied. So what is the problem? You don't own it. You're only renting it. Oh, yeah. So God said, when we own this house, we're never going to move again. We're going to own it, and then we're never going to move again. I can't wait for that day, because we have moved so many times. And we've been where we're at nearly 6 years, and I still have boxes in the garage I have never unpacked, because I know I'm moving again. Why bother? I have boxes in the basement not unpacked. There's no use unpacking them until I go home, because I know that I know that I know God swore, he promised, and I'm not giving that up. So when God has made you a promise, you hang on to it no matter what you see. And after the promise, he will confirm it, and after the confirmation, he will test you. He will test your faith, and it will look like God lied to you, and the enemy will test you on it. He'll tell you God lied to you. Oh, no, God doesn't lie. You just misunderstood him. You got it all wrong. If you stop believing God and give up, that is backsliding. Yeah. Whenever we leave God, it's backsliding, whether we leave him physically or in our mind.
Before you're saved or after you're saved.
Well, you can't slide back from something you never went forward into. So you have to be with Jesus before you can slide away from him. That's backsliding in sign language. First, you got to be with, together. 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into that within the veil. There's a whole lot in that verse. An anchor of your soul. An anchor, you drop that anchor on something and then you can't float away from it. And what is your soul? Your mind, your emotions, and your will. When you got something from God, you anchor your mind in it, and you don't believe a lie. You anchor your emotions in it, and you don't believe what you feel. And you anchor your will in it, and you don't change what you're doing. You stay on course. You do not move away from it. And by that, you will enter into that within the veil. By that, you will enter into that which is within the veil. We're going to get to the veil in a minute, but that's getting closer to God. When you anchor your soul in his promise, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews, it goes on and it talks to us about the temple. And Hebrews 9, which we're not going to go through all of 9, but it talks about the first area in the sanctuary of the candlestick and the second place of the veil. And I want to show you something about that. There in the sanctuary, let's just say this is the very presence of God himself over here. Make God real big here. Let's say that's the presence of God. In the sanctuary, when they came to God, the people stayed out here. All the people, they came and they brought their offering. And then there was, beyond the door, there was this room where only the priest could go. And in that room, there was a candlestick. Remember that our God is a consuming fire. Fire represents the presence and the holiness of God. These people could not go into that room. Only the priest could go there. Because the priest was someone who had dedicated his life to following God, seeking God, and living a more holy life. So he could go into that first place. But then there was the veil. This is a veil, which is just a cloth that covers your face or covers the room. Only the high priest could go into that room. Only the high priest got to go in there. And in that room was where they would take the blood sacrifice. They would kill the lambs and they would roast them on this fire. So there was more fire in that room. More of the presence of God was in that room. Only the high priest could go in that room. The high priest had separated himself to an even greater degree. Still, he couldn't go in without the blood. Now, when Jesus came, Jesus shed his blood that we all could enter in by the blood of Jesus. Because when we make his soul an offering, because his blood is covering our sin, we can come closer to God. We get to come closer to God. But I want you to see where Jesus went. Jesus went beyond that veil. He went even beyond that veil. If you turn over to Hebrews 9, the Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was standing. Now, as long as this tabernacle was standing, the best they could do by bringing the blood of a lamb was get into this place, and only the high priest could do that. Beyond the veil. But when Jesus came, he said, this is totally gone. Totally gone. And Jesus went way beyond that into the holiest of all. But as long as this tabernacle was the way people worshiped, they couldn't go any further. They couldn't get beyond that belief system, that religious practice, of the first thing they had known of God. And that's my point. There is a place that we are at in God. And the way we got there has created a belief system. It has created a tabernacle of religious belief system in us based on everything that we know. Now, this was God's will to take them to that point. God's will to take you to the point that you're at has brought you to a place where you enjoy the presence of God. Maybe it's three candles. Maybe it's a whole fireplace full of God. However much of God you have right now is based on the tabernacle of your belief system, the tabernacle of your offerings and your worship, and what everything you have known of how to seek God. But now the Lord is saying, if you want to go to the holiest of all, lay it all down. Lay it all down. And be willing to let him take you further. Be willing to take down the veils of blindness, the limitations of how far you're allowed to go, the limitations that your own restrictive thinking puts on you. Now, there's other things that have to be taken down. That's what you want to think, what you want to believe. Because our belief systems are not only based on what we have seen, they're based on what we want to see. We sit here and go, well, the Azusa Street renewal, they did this, this, and this, and I want to see that. The charismatic renewal, all the healings, they just got on the line and said, healed in the name of Jesus, and people got healed, and I want to see that. This is how they did it in Toronto. They put a tape line on the floor, and people come up, and they stood all along that tape line, and the ministers just walked down that aisle, and they prophesied to them, they prayed over them, and people shook. People fell on the floor. They broke out in holy laughter. People got healed. They got delivered from depression, and it was awesome. We were there. We saw it. We were part of it. They soaked, and the presence of God came in them, and that's what I want to see. It's another tabernacle of what you want to see God do. You can't be looking for what he did. You can't be looking for what you want him to do. You have to be saying, I'm open to whatever you're going to do. And I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. To follow him is to follow him into what he's going to do, not what you want him to do. So we have to actually say, God, I lay down everything I know. I have to stop being the know-it-all who's telling everybody everything I know, and I want to be the learn-it-all who's listening to what you want to teach me. Let's not be know-it-alls, let's be learn-it-alls. So the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, had not been revealed. They could not imagine more than what the high priest could get beyond the veil. They couldn't imagine more than what Moses got. That's limited thinking. Moses got to see God pass by only the backsides of him, and it made his face glow. Whoa, I want what Moses got. No, I want what God's doing today.
Right.
If God did what he did in Moses' lifetime, and he did even more when Jesus came, there were way more miracles when Jesus came.
Oh.
Way more. People saw way more in that life than they did in Moses. And when he comes for the very last time, the greatest thing he's ever done in soul winning, before it's all over and there are no more chances, I think it'll be the greatest thing he's ever going to do on this earth. Because it's the last time. Look at the parallels. Before the deliverer Moses came, they were killing babies, just murdering babies to try to wipe out whoever this deliverer is going to be. We got to kill all the babies 2 years old and under, make sure we get them. Jesus prophesied, Jesus, the Messiah, is coming. And the king said, murder all the babies 2 years old and under, make sure we kill them. Don't let him get here. What's happening today? Abortion. Mass murder of babies. Why? Because the prophecies have said that this is the generation coming up. The children of this generation will bring in the last move of God. Kill the babies. Don't let them get here. Well, you can't stop them any more than you did Moses or Jesus' first coming. You cannot stop it. And that's where we're at. They haven't stopped them. They're here. And they're still coming. And they're here. So you're not going to stop the move of God, but you do have the option to be a part of it or just totally miss it. You can totally miss it. It had not been made known. While that tabernacle stood, the coming of Christ the Messiah had not been known, had not been seen. While we are stuck in the religious belief systems that we have formed in our life, and living within that confined tabernacle of our mind and our emotion, the way to the holiest of all is not made manifest. Tear down your tabernacle. Take down your doubt. Take down your desires. Take down everything and say, God, I am ready to follow you wherever you go. I will obey because I have to follow you into this. And I don't even know what this is. I don't know where you're going, but I'm going with you.
Amen.
Don't know what you're going to do, but it's okay with me.
That's right.
Whatever it is.
That's right.
We're going to be in on it. We're going to be in on it. In chapter 9, where did Jesus go? He went beyond the tabernacle and the veil, and he went beyond that in 9 verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of heifers, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to purify the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. To serve the living God. Look at verse 24. Is that where it says it? Yes. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Christ went into the very heaven to the very presence of the face of God for us. There are no limits to where he can take us.
Amen.
There are no limits. And we all get to go. We don't have to stand outside the door. We can go wherever he takes us. And I want him to take me there. But to take you there, some things have to see little flames to burn away things on you that cannot handle seeing that much of God. So obedience, following him, choosing him, and obeying him is the way to the holiest of all. And that's where we want to go. Obedience is not usually easy, but it's really good for us after we do it. More presence, closer revelation of God, beyond human tabernacles, the very presence of God himself. In John 17, he said, I want them to be one with me. I want to be one with them. And he gets to walk right into heaven itself. So we're going to be talking about obedience. Shortcut to your promise is instant obedience. If you want God to speak to you, then you must have a predetermined decision to obey him when he does speak. No matter what he says, no arguing, no reasoning, no excuse, no delay. The people who are going to be prepared in these end times, you're not going to have time to debate it. It can cost you your life. It can cost someone else's life that you should be helping. There will be no time to delay and argue. You have to determine. There's going to be tests that may seem insignificant or ridiculous to you, may be embarrassing or seem impossible, but these tests are preparing you for that instant, immediate obedience. So when God says, like he did to me one day, driving down the highway, pull off the road and pray for that cow. At that time, my answer was, duh, I don't think that's God. That's really weird. That's silly. God, would you really tell me to pray for a cow? I mean, I can't imagine why you'd tell me on a highway it's against the law. That I would pull off the road and pray, oh, well, but maybe it's you. Maybe I better do it. By the time I got to maybe I better do it, God said, forget it. It's too late. It's too late. Just keep driving. Broke my heart. When I realized it was God and I missed it, I lost the opportunity. Confirmation. I had two sheep. We were going to move to the city. I had to get rid of my sheep. I didn't want to get rid of my sheep. It was Raindrop and Mercy. Real sheep. My son gave them to us. We built a pen. Dirtiest animals on the face of the earth, too. But cute. I loved them. Mercy and Raindrop. So people in our church start making jokes, you know, and like, lamb chops are really good. No, you're not getting my sheep. Well, I live on a farm. I'll take your sheep. Nah, you cook lamb chops. So I found an Amish farmer, and I took my sheep, and he promised me they would be breeders, and he would never kill them. So I'm watching them walk out in the field, and over to my right, really close, is a cow just moaning and moaning and moaning, and it was breaking my heart. And God said, pray for the cow. Oh, I'm not going to miss that chance again. So I go over to pray for the cow, and when I touch that cow, and I ask God, why is she crying? He said, they've taken her calf away. She wants her baby. They take those calves away because they get more milk out of the mom by milking them and just feeding the baby. But how cruel. Broke her heart. God wanted to comfort her. So God does have you pray for cows. He loves everything. Everything that's alive, he loves. It's part of him. But can he trust you with his words? He may have you do things that are so ridiculous, so embarrassing, bring people's criticism on you. Listen to Jeremiah 22:21. This broke my heart because I found myself guilty in it. I spake unto you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. This has been your manner from your youth, that you obeyed not my voice. And I went, wow. From your youth. Do you know that the Bible says that if you don't discipline your children, you deliver their soul to hell? If they won't obey as a child, chances are they're never going to obey God as an adult. So when we just let them get away with things, God says, this has been your manner from your youth, disobedience, disobedience. not listening to my voice. Wow. Well, that was the manner of my youth. I was undisciplined. Praise God. He took me to a lot of woodsheds. My road to my promise went way down deep so many times because of my disobedience. Just because of my disobedience. It doesn't have to. But we're stubborn and self-willed and spoiled and selfish and lazy, cold-hearted. We don't want to be, because that's not God. You can't come to Him with all that in your heart. It's for our good that He takes us to that woodshed. This is a hard saying. And when I read it, I said, oh, God, I hope that's no longer true of me. I want to hear Your voice. I want to be instantly obedient. I really want that. I do not want to be disobedient to God. Jeremiah 3:25 says, we lie down in our shame, and our confusion covers us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God. We and our fathers from our youth, even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. That won't get you there. Jeremiah 32:33, and they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction, but they set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. And that led to captivity, trials, hard times, and then they would turn back to God. And these same people, in verse 38, God says, and they shall be my people. They shall be my people. And I will be their God. And I will give them one heart, one way, that they may fear me forever. For the good of them. For the good of them. And of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their heart, that they shall not depart from me. I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and my whole soul. God says, though you're disobedient, though you're rebellious, I'm not going to give up on you. I'm a good daddy. I'm going to do what it takes. But what is it going to take? I don't want it to keep taking that. For thus saith the Lord, verse 42, like as I have brought all this great evil or calamity upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. God admits that He brought the calamity. He brought these bad things. He allowed them to happen. People want to blame God when things are bad in their life. Sometimes it is God, because it's the only way to get you to the good.
Right.
And He's just not going to let you wander out there and hurt yourself. Jeremiah 33:1-3. Jeremiah was in prison, and God says, call on me now. Jeremiah was in a dark dungeon of despair, alone, rejected. No one listened to him. God says, call on to me now while you're in that place. Call on to me out of that place. Deliverance, cleansing, abundance of joy. And again, in this place which is desolate, without man, without beast, and all the cities, shall be a habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. God gave us that promise years ago. He said, this will be a place of shepherds. And today, this is a place of shepherds who can cause their flocks to lie down in peace. In verse 14, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised. I'm in Jeremiah 33. I will perform that good thing which I have promised. He said, hang on to it. I might have to bring discipline. I might have to test you. You might have to be embarrassed. You might have to be lonely. You might have to be frustrated sometimes. You might get desperate. But all those things will just cause you to draw closer to me and away from the sin which is trapping you, as long as you're abiding in your current place and within the walls and confines He can't take you further. Let it all go. Let it all go. There is a shortcut to your promise, and it is obedience. Rick Joyner printed a page on obedience. That's one of my handouts for you today. And how important, I'll give you both of them at the same time, how important that obedience is. I gave this out in Sunday school. Some of you might already have it. If you don't, we've got it. But the journaling experiment, one's on the obedient by Rick Joyner. The other one is the journaling experiment. After you've journaled for a long time, you can just journal the truth that God tells you because you've learned how to know what's true, and you just journal what God gives you. Also, I should have said this last night about dreams and visions. They usually come in pieces like a puzzle. He either keeps giving you more pieces until it makes sense, or he gives pieces to others, and those pieces join it, and eventually you get the picture. Almost never do you get the full picture in the first dream or vision. It comes in pieces. That way you know you didn't make it up, because it didn't even make any sense. But in the journaling experiment, if you don't journal successfully and just get the flow of God and write that down, or if you're struggling with something right now and you're not sure, this will help you to work it out. So first of all, you pray for a subject to journal about, and this could be a truth God's showing you or something you're struggling with. Write down everything you know about it, include the scriptures, prayer thoughts, counsel you've received for others, and how you feel about it. Journal every day at various times of the day, even the middle of the night if he wakes you up, and don't ignore it when you don't feel like doing it and you're in a bad mood. It's very important to journal at that time. That's when you're going to recognize later how those moods affect your thinking. So be sure you journal during mood swings, attacks, all times and situations, and write the day, the time of day. If you're in a bad mood, if somebody just called you and rejected you, or if you just finished reading the Bible, write down the time and the situation of the day. Journal every day for 1 week on that same subject. Continue to pray for more truth and revelation from God throughout the week. At the end of the week, compare all your writings as you ask the Lord to confirm only things that are true. Highlight them in yellow, only if you're sure that they're things that are true. Now look back at all the lies, everything that is not highlighted, and recognize the times when you're weak, situations when you were weak, and all that type of thing. And you'll begin to recognize how and when the enemy deceives you. Now write a new paper based only on the highlighted truths. Post it somewhere, read it every day, especially when you're under attack, and choose to believe that truth no matter what you feel or what is happening or what anyone else says. After you've done this several times, you will begin to recognize, oh, well, it's just 7 o'clock at night, and I'm always tired, and I just finished dinner, and this is a weak time. So whatever I'm thinking, I'm just saying I'm going to trust it at this time of day. Right. If it goes against what God tells me when I'm strong, because this is not true. And you'll stop believing lies that take you down.
Amen.
So these are a couple of things that will help you with obedience. If you want to give everybody those, and then we can have some soaking time. Does anybody have any questions while they're passing those out? Questions, comments?
Lord, I'm looking for practical measures to put your agenda ahead of my pleasures. The choices are simple. It's God or it's mammon. You want me praying when I prefer jam. You want me fasting when I want more stuffing. You say, confess it, and I just keep bluffing. Help me to hear and to sing your great praises and show your great glory to folks of all ages. A vessel prepared for your use I would be to bring others into your great family.
That's awesome. That's awesome. Put it to music. Start singing. Do you have your hand up, too?
Yeah. The diagram you've got on your board there is actually the depiction of the book of Judges.
Exactly.
In which they sinned and did not repent. Now, what we need to draw is a little line that shows little squiggles, which is keeping short accounts.
Mm.
Because we almost every day have to repent of something.
Right.
But if we do it quickly, we'll stay on pretty much on that line. It'll be a little squiggles, but
that's
we'll
good.
Get to the...
That's good. And for the tape, there is a straight line from us to our goal following him. But the path of getting off goes down into deep waves of trials, depressions, and failure. but comes back up. It just takes a longer time to get there. So you're right, on the straight line, even on the straight line, should be little squiggles where we confess and get back on quickly. I like that. That's good. That's real good. You're right. If you're good repenters, you wouldn't even be able to hardly tell it apart. Go ahead, Harvey, draw it on.